Good morning, everyone. Before I forget, I want to remind you, it's in the bulletin now. It's at the bottom of the page on the right-hand side. What else you want to bring with you? And we sing and we study the Bible, but it's really more of a devotional where we all kind of share our thoughts on different topics. And today we're going to talk about happy sad. And if you want to talk about that today, it's going to be a place for you at the table. We'll talk mainly on happy, and next week we'll unfortunately have to deal with sad as well. But happy today, happy. So be happy and come on, be a part of that. I think we normally have about eight or nine, and there's seating there for about 12 people, so there's room for at least three of you. And a few more, if you want to come, we'll bring some more chairs around and stuff. But 4 o'clock, it lasts 1 hour. Richard and Jan are adamant that we get out of there at exactly 5 o'clock, and I'm kidding, not really. You know, Jan's back, so I can pick on her, you know. I do have to watch the clock today, though, now that Jan's here, and she checked her watch, I know. All of you do know that's a joke, don't you, that she's the opposite of that. She's always telling me, just keep on, and I'm not going to do that for you today. Going to deal with a real short little passage. And it's in Acts chapter 8. Remember, we're working our way through Acts. And really, it's just 4 verses, the first 4 of Acts chapter 8. I'm calling this lesson Scattered for Good, you know. And it could be that the Jewish people, with the Christians coming and rising so much and multiplying all over the place there in Jerusalem, that when they finally began to seriously persecute the Christians to the point that they scattered, the Jews might have said, boy, they've scattered for good, you know, at least they're gone, you know. And they ran them out of Dodge, and off they went. So that's what the passage is talking about here. But so I want to focus mainly on scattering, and although several things are mentioned. But let's read the text, 1 through 4 of chapter 8 of the book of Acts. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preaching the word went wherever they went. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And, of course, Philip is picked up in verse 5, and we'll stop there. We won't talk about Philip till next week. We just finished talking about Stephen, and Stephen being stoned happened in chapter 7 because he stood up for the Lord and for Jesus Christ, and he rebuked the Jewish leaders for their rejection of their Messiah. And because of that, they just fell upon him and just tore him to pieces. Not literally, but tore him to pieces, figuratively anyway. And when Stephen died, he prayed for him. You know, God, don't forgive them of their sins for what they've done. Don't hold it against them. And then we have Saul at the end approving of their coming. But back again to our verses 1 through 4. It turns out, I haven't talked about this in a long time, but it turns out that it's a chiism, C-H-I-A-S-M. You want to look that up sometimes. You don't have to. It won't be on the pop quiz in heaven. But a chiism is a Jewish form of communication where something was said at the beginning that's then also repeated in some form at the end. And in between then are things that are said that agree with each other and going on down, just kind of like almost like poetry. And this one is a chiism. It starts with great persecution, and ends with them being scattered and the deep mourning that took place with Stephen. They were scattered, and it ends actually with Saul being destroying the church. So it begins with a great persecution and ends with Saul destroying the church. That's the top and the bottom, and in between have to do with the church at that time. They were scattered, and those that were scattered went out and preached the word of God, and of course they mourned Stephen. But at any rate, that's not important that you know that, but they were scattered is the thing I want us to see, which is found in verse 1. all except the apostles. I don't know why it doesn't explain, but perhaps God wanted them to stay there and sort of finish the business of preaching in Jerusalem. Remember, Acts 1 and 8 tells us they're to start in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus commanded them. Start in Jerusalem, preach the gospel, and be my witnesses. And then it goes on. It goes on to Judea and Samaria. And isn't it interesting that we're told here that they were scattered and they went to Judea and Samaria. So this becomes sort of the breaking point of the Jerusalem ministry to now the Judea and Samarian ministry. It's kind of an interesting way to look at the book of Acts, if you wish. Not important, but at the same time, it's kind of nice to note. This is a history book we're reading here, and so that's at least part of the history to show us the unfolding of the gospel as it spread throughout the world. As we said last week, the gospel, by the time the apostles had died, had reached the entire world, the known world, and what little spots of Christianity was there began, of course, to spread. But the scattering is something that Peter writes about, too. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, he talks about, he writes to the people and introduces his message to the elect. That's the Christians. But then he calls them the exiles that are scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so he may have been talking about the Jewish people who had become Christians who were part of that scattering way back in the Old Testament history. But I think he also had to do with the scattering of God's people all over the world eventually. You know, when you see those satellite pictures on your TV, maybe it's during a... You know, you've let your TV go too long on pause and it finally goes to pictures. And, you know, there's a city, there's Rome, and there's Istanbul and all kinds of beautiful pictures. There's also one of a satellite at night going over the earth. And you see all these lights of all the cities everywhere else. I want you to see in your mind imagination. And that's the scattering of Christians. It illustrates that. Just think about that. That the gospel has spread itself around the world, even in the first century. But even today, there are people in every country that know about Jesus Christ. It may not be what we would call a Christian country, but there are Christians there. Even in an extremely anti-Christian country like the old Soviet Union, there were Christians. And I went there years ago with a group. And we went over just after the wall had come down and they started allowing people in. And we were taking and preaching to people and talking to them in the street and stuff. And I was surprised, I really was, how many people said, oh, yeah, we believe in God, you know. We thought that was an atheist group, you know. Well, the Soviets wanted them to be atheists, but the people wanted to follow Christ. And so they were part of those lights that you see from the satellite, even though they just illustrate, they're the cities, but they illustrate the people. But the scattering, the word used for scattering is a neat word. It's an old Greek word that we even use today in our English. It's the word dysperia. And if you listen to that word, you hear the word to disperse, dysperia. And Christianity was dispersed at this moment. When the persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, everybody but the apostles, not everybody, but there were surely people that stayed behind, because later we'll see that Paul actually does some more persecuting in Jerusalem. They were scattered, so they all dispersed. And, of course, it's an agricultural word. You ever heard of the, and I know you have, you've seen these times where people have, you're in a restaurant, for example, and all of a sudden somebody stands up and begins playing a violin, you know, and after a while somebody else stands up and they begin to tune in also with a horn. And before you know it, there's people all over the restaurant that have stood up and began making this beautiful music. And that's kind of like, that's a flash concert, if you will. It's the flash of something happening in that place that's kind of unique. And that's what Christianity is, and the spreading of Christianity. It's the flash of the gospel around the world. Now, this scattering was the wrong thing to do for these Jewish people, because they ended up, instead of destroying Christianity, spreading Christianity. A very opposite thing they wanted to do. It's the right thing for Christians. Even though persecution is a bad thing, persecution caused them to scatter. And at the time, that's not what they wanted, but you know that's got to be the providence of God. That this is how I'm going to get the gospel around the world. I'm going to force people out of their little huddles together. There might be a lesson for us, you know, that God would want us to go where we are. You know people that others don't know in here, and you can share the gospel with them, your family members, the people you work with. You know, the gospel is scattered through individuals. We've become too professionalized. You know, everything's got to be done only by the professionals. Whether it's the preacher, you know, or somebody we've hired in to be our local evangelist, he's to go out and evangelize. It's all of us. We're all here to scatter the gospel, and surely we're doing that. But along with scattering the gospel comes persecution, and with persecution comes suffering. And the early church suffered for, as they scattered, for their scattering. You rather read the book of Acts, the rest of it, and we'll get to it as time goes on. You'll find that taking place. The Apostle Paul is preaching in this one place, and the Jewish people get all angry at him, and he kind of chase him out of town, and then he goes to another town to preach the gospel, and they chase him to that town, and there's all this persecution going on, but it's forcing him to keep on the move and to share the gospel. I think he would anyway, but we have God behind him pushing things on and scattering the word of God. But then there's this suffering that we all share. All the way back in the second century, 190 A.D., Tertullian, who was a Christian author and a very godly man, wrote to the rulers of Rome. And he said, here's what he said in 190 A.D., kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to the dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians. Isn't that a great little quote telling the Romans, hey, you do everything you can to us, and it's not going to affect us at all. You can mow us down, kind of like grass, but we're going to pop right back up. Now, because it doesn't matter what you're doing, the blood that we shed is the seed of the gospel, and people see that. Another guy, an Anglican bishop, wrote this. He said, without bleeding, the church fails to bless. Without bleeding. I mean, sometimes we may put ourselves in a conditioned position as we just live our Christian lives, maybe quietly. The Bible tells us we should live quiet Christian lives. But that may attract attention of people that may abuse us in some way. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5, where he tells us that blessed are those of you who are persecuted for my name's sake, who are insulted, and people are going to say false kinds of things about you. Is that not happening today? Has it not always happened? Yeah. And so there's going to be this persecution that's going on. Anyway, this bishop said, without bleeding, the church fails to bless. And so there's that, a little bit of a price that each of us have to pay. And we're kind of timid to do that, you know, because they might make fun of us. I don't want to talk God too much around my friends, because I might lose my friends. I don't want to be too religious at my work site. I want to laugh at the jokes that are a little bit off color and stuff. But, you know, I might either lose my job because I'm just, you know, too goody-goody or something. Or I might even lose that position that I've applied for to be improved in my work I might be disapproved of by people around me. or simply people may just ignore me, you know, when I talk about Jesus. And but that's the blood that you shed, that the fact that sometimes when you are trying to live a godly life and doing what you should do to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, some of those things are going to happen. And that's suffering too. Now these guys, like Paul here, was chasing people around in verse 3, and he began to destroy the church. He was going from house to house and dragging people out and putting them in prison. Thank God that doesn't happen to us. But other things happen. Even just, you know, just with people around us. Also, in maybe in the larger culture, there's a lot of ridicule of your faith and of God and of Christians. And sometimes we have people that deserve being ridiculed who publicly stand up for Christ, but at the same time, privately, we learn they're not living good lives. And so people can use that against Christ and insult Christianity. But, you know, it's just something that that we have to endure, that is our living faithfully and what might happen to us in other ways. I want to read a scripture to you over in 1 Peter, and you could follow if you want, or just let me just read it through. It's enough verses that I need to read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, if I can find it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It's Peter writing again to those exiles that have been scattered all over Asia Minor. He mentions a bunch of different locations, as we read earlier. And he says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. That's a quote, by the way. If you notice that, it's italicized, or at least it's got the quotation marks around it. It comes from Isaiah chapter 8. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so there's some good marching orders from an inspired man. It just, in your hearts, number one, revere Christ as Lord and be prepared to give an answer. And so even in a casual living of your Christian life, there may be times when people want to know, you know, you're kind of different than people around. What is it that makes you so different? Hopefully they mean it in a good way, but you can say, well, it's because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a Christian, and, you know, and then that might open a door. Do it gently and with respect. And then verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, that so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good. Back to Acts 8. That's what was going to happen with these people. They're scattered. There's persecution going on. They're suffering for doing good. It is better for you to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And one last scripture, just a quick quote from the Apostle Paul. He wrote to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. In some way or another. Now, our country doesn't do outwardly persecution, but we might have things happen to us in like Jesus, out of insults and mistreatment, and maybe people just avoiding us and calling us names. We're kind of weird because we believe in God and that sort of thing. But we are, of course, to pay the price. Here's why, because suffering. And this is our last thought, and I just want to read a couple of scriptures for you, and we'll close down. In Malachi chapter 3, he actually talks about our persecution and our suffering and what it's good for. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? That's Jesus. Who can endure the day of his coming? Not his second coming, his coming, the first coming. Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like the launderer's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. That's us. 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are the priesthood. So we're the Levitical priesthood in a spiritual sense. He will purify the sons of Levi, you Christians, and refine them like gold and silver. They will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Now, just briefly, let me tell you what he's saying there. It's by this suffering that all of us endure in some way or another, even if it's mild suffering, there's a purifying of us, as the scripture says. Jesus sits as a refiner, as a launderer, to cleanse us, and this purifies us whenever we have difficult things happen to us. And so it's not something to go stick your neck into on purpose, but when it happens, although it's difficult for us, understand that it is a refining fire that's going on for us. We're scattered for our good, and we suffer for our good. And one last passage, Job 23 and verse 10. I love this passage. Job has been suffering and he's been standing up for God. All of his friends have been telling Job, it's your fault, it's your fault. God's picking on you. He's doing this to you because you're so wicked. Job keeps saying, no, I trust in God. I know I haven't done these things. Whatever's happening, I understand God's at work. And so he says this in verse 10 of chapter 23. Yet he knows the ways, the way that I've taken. In other words, he's seen what's happened to me. He knows what's going on. And then he says, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Same idea. Our suffering from persecution is actually a form of purifying us. And we have examples of it in the Bible. We have scriptures promising that Jesus refines us. And so the difficulties you have in your life, whether it's direct persecution or maybe it's just difficult things happening in your lives, God is at work purifying your faith and purifying your heart, purifying your soul. Just as Job had great difficulties, yet he stood by the Lord, and God was testing him. Actually, remember, Satan's the one that put him up to it, said, God, you know, you think he's so wonderful, you built this hedge around him, just let me at him. And so God said, go ahead. And he knew Job would be all right. But he also knew that it would, when he came out on the other end, he would be fine, and he was. And so will you be whenever you suffer for your faith, whenever people ridicule you, even if it's just publicly, nationally, they make fun of your faith and Christianity and the Bible and God and Jesus and churches and whatever, that just smile and endure it and realize that that's another way of you being purified. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for the wisdom that you have. Your wisdom is hard to understand, though. We know that you're far above us and that you allow suffering in our lives, even persecutions, because in the long run, they really help us out and they purify us and they help us to draw closer to you. Thank you, God, for that. We pray, Father, of course, we don't really want those things to happen to us, but we know when they do to look at them in the right way. Bless us now as we go on to our homes and live out this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.